We're starting with chapter 1 of Echa, and you have the text in front of you. You don't have the translation, because on the source page I didn't put the translation. We're going to use a source page for that, a website. But there's a theme that permeates the entire first chapter, and it's the reason I divided up the text into two columns. But we're going to just read it and go through a couple of pieces of it. I want to highlight a particular message that Yirmiyahu is conveying to us in this first chapter. So it starts, everybody has the copy of the text in front of them, yes? Okay. Echa yeshva badad, ha'ir rabati am. Right. So I'm not going to address the question of Echa and the word Echa and what it means. It's a whole different discussion. But the question of why, how, Yerushalayim, a city, multitudes of people, sits alone. Ke'almana, like a widow. Rabati Bagoyim, a city that was once filled with nations. Sarati Bamdinot, chief and prince amongst the nations of the world. Haitalamas, became a tribute to pay taxes to others. Bachotivke Balaila, crying at night, Vidimata Lechia, with a tear on her cheek. Ein la menachem mikol oavea. None come to comfort her from all of her friends. Kol re'ea bagduva. All of her friends rebelled against her. Ayu la lo evim. They became her enemies. Galta Yehuda me'oni. Judah has been exiled out of its own affliction. Merov avodah. Yeshva bagoyim. She dwells amongst the nations. Lo matza manoach. She doesn't find peace or respite. Kol rotfea hisigur ben amtzarim. All those who chase her, pursue her between the straits and the times of distress. And then continuing this theme of loneliness, the roads of Zion are mourning, meaning they're empty. Nobody comes to the temple, nobody comes at the time of or designated times to Zion. Her gates are desolate. Her priests are sighing. If you go a little bit further down, Pasuk Hey to you, Tzavel Arosh, he speaks about the enemies and leaders that are, that have become, enemies who have become raised up, or enemies are peaceful. God has punished her for all of her iniquities. Verse 6, Pasuk Vav, Vayetzemi Batzion Kol Hadara, all of her glory has left her. Hayusarea Ka'ayalim. Lo matzuma mir esh, the ministers or officers are like gazelles, can't find food or grazing fields. Zachra Yerushalayim yemei onyam, rodeh pasuk zayin, Yerushalayim remembers her iniquity. Skip to the end of this pasuk. I'm going to just highlight the pieces that are in bold because I want to understand the context of this parak. Ve'en ozer la, there is none who help her, none who come to her aid. Ru'at Sarim, her enemies saw her. Sachakua mishpataha, and laughed at her. Chet chata Yerushalayim committed a grave sin. Alkein l'nidahayata, she became like exiled or expelled. Kol mechabdeha hizilua, all those who honor her, or who were her friends, mechabed hizilua, they ridiculed her. Pasuk Tet. Again, you have the phrase "Ein menachem la." There is none to comfort her. Re'e Hashem ot yuni. See my iniquity. See my pain. And all of this first set of psukim from Aleph through Yud Aleph speaks of Yerushalayim in this kind of third party, third person reference of abandoned, her friends rebelled against her, none to comfort her, kol re'eha bagduba, all those who were her friends rebelled against her, she sits alone. The theme of this first half of this parak clearly reflects the sense of loneliness that Zion represents, that Zion experiences. That's the first half of this text. From the middle of Pasuk Yud Aleph, and I'm not going to get so much into the textual issues because they're a whole different subject, but there's a dramatic shift in person, meaning who's speaking. So if the first half of the parak describes Yerushalayim as a narrative. This is Yerushalayim feeling alone. Yerushalayim has been abandoned. Yerushalayim feels that her friends have turned their backs on her. In the second half of the parak, starting in the middle of Pasuk Yud Aleph, the second half of this chart, there is a moment in which Yerushalayim herself now speaks. And she speaks of the same kind of sense of abandonment and loneliness. Just going to take a pause for a moment. Is Bailey Yaniv back on the line? Is she there? If you could unmute for a moment. No, still not. All right. That is unfortunate for us. Okay, we keep going. Second column. Re'eh Hashem ve'abita. See God. Right? Now the Mishorer, the psalmist, the text is speaking to God. Re'eh Hashem ve'abita. Ki hayiti zolela. Now it's first person. Now it's me. I was despised. Lo alechem kolo v'derech habitu, all of you who passed by the way, look, ru'u, im yesh machov kimachovi, if there's a pain like my pain, asher olal li, that has happened to me. Mimarom shalach esh ba'atzmotai, God sent fire in my bones, v'yirdena, paras reshet l'raglai, a trap for my feet. I'm going to skip a few psukim, go down to pasuk tetzayin. Al eila ani bochia, this I cry. Eini yardamayim. My eyes drip with tears. Ki rechak mimeni menachem. For there is none who come to comfort me. Meshiv nafshi, to restore my soul. Hayu banai shomimim, my children, referring to the population of Yerushalayim. I mean, desolate. Ki gavar oyev, the enemy has been, the enemy was great. Parsat zion biyada. Ein menachem la. And here again, back to Tzion in third person. Tzion reached up with its hands and said, there is none to comfort her. Tziva Hashem liYaakov svivav tzarav. Hayta Yerushalayim l'nida b'nehem. Yerushalayim was like the nida. It's a second reference to the same idea. And then there's this element of Tzidik Adin and Pasuk Yedchet, which is a whole different subject. Pasuk Yedtet, Karati l'ma'avai. I called out to those who love me. L'ma'avai, to my friends, to my partners. Hey Marimuni. But they cheated me. Kohanayus, Kenai, Beir, Gavau, the Kohanim and the elders in the city are dying. Kivikshu Ochalama, they're seeking food. V'yeshivot Nafsham. Re Hashem Kitsar Li, my sea god, my own pain, my innards that are destroyed, my Aicham Amaru. And Pasuk Kaf Aleph again returns to the theme, Shamu'u ki ne'enacha ani. See, for I sigh, ein menachem li, for there is none to comfort me. Kol oivai shamu, all my enemies heard, ra'ati, they heard my evil, they heard my calamity, sasu, and they rejoiced. Kieta asita evete yom karata v'yu kamoni. So, if I take a step back from this first parak, there's a lot to unpack. It's the first parak of Echa. This is the first thing we read. You know, so one of the questions somebody sent me during the week, which I thought was a very powerful and a very important question, is if you're going to start Echa as a lament to the destruction of the Mikdash and the destruction of Yerushalayim and the destruction of the Churban, of the Malchus, why is none of the references in this chapter to the Mikdash and to the Malchus and to all the pieces that we mourn for on Shivasa B'Tamuz and on Tisha B'Av and during the 3 weeks, virtually none of them are in this chapter. They're all in chapter 2. Chapter 2 will talk about the Malchus and we'll talk about the Mikdash and we'll talk about the hunger in Yerushalayim and we'll talk about all of the pieces of the story. Chapter 1, there's almost no story in this chapter. It's almost all just an emotional outpouring of a number of themes, but one theme in particular. And the theme that jumps off the page in this particular chapter is Yerushalayim's sense of loneliness, of being abandoned by those who should have stood with her. And if you look at it, you'll see the references are continuous. If you look at all the pieces that I put in bold, just the words themselves, the phrase "Ein la menachem," the phrase that she has none to comfort her, appears 5 times in this chapter. Pasuk Bet, En La Menachem, in Pasuk Tet, En Menachem La, in Pasuk Tet Zayin, Ki Rechak Mimeni Menachem, in Pasuk Yud Zayin, En Menachem La, and in Pasuk Chaf Aleph, En Menachem Li. 5 times she talks about she is sitting in mourning, Badad, Almana, right? She's sitting in mourning. Her roads are in mourning or desolate, and there's none to comfort her. She talks about Ru'eha Bagdu, Kol Ru'eha Bagduba, all of Yerushalayim's friends, all of her ma'avai, all of her loved ones, all of her partners have rebelled against her. It's not only that they haven't come to comfort her, they've actually rebelled against her. And we have to identify what that reference is to. And Ozerla, there's none to come and help her, referenced several times in Pasuk Gimel, in Pasuk Hey, in Pasuk Zayin. Me'avai Rimuni, those who love me have cheated me. There is this, the parak deals primarily with an emotional sense of being abandoned, not by our enemies. My enemies, I get the enemies, of course, are going to be, they're the ones that are standing at the gates ready to pounce, but being abandoned by those who she would have otherwise considered her friends, her partners. That's an extraordinary way to start Megillat Eicha. We'll get to the Churban, we'll get to the Mikdash, we'll get to the Malchus, we'll get to all the pieces that we lost. But the story begins with the emotional sense of the loneliness of being abandoned by those who should have been her friends and partners. And I, you know, when I started to put this together and I said, okay, let's deal with Eicha in the context of Eicha and Yirmiyahu, right? The notion that Eicha links to Yirmiyahu's description of the experience of the Churban is very palpable. And you see it in this story particularly because Yirmiyahu extensively deals with exactly this theme. The notion of where, when, and how Yerushalayim felt abandoned, not attacked by the enemies. That was coming. That Yirmiyahu predicted. But abandoned by her friends, abandoned by those who were close to her, that is a theme that needs to be unpacked, needs to be understood. And so I'm going to take us a little bit on that journey. Again, I apologize. I can't share my screen without being host. I'm going to make an additional plea if Bailey Aniv is on the call to please respond to my text message to make me host, because you got designated host when I got bumped off. If you can, that would be helpful. So just let me know when that happens. All right. So the story to Yerushalayim's sense of being abandoned, I think, links specifically to a very particular moment in the events leading up to the Churban, when Yerushalayim, more than anything else, Chizkiyahu in particular, looked to the nations around her for not only solace, but support, political support, military support. And that was the moment that really sealed the fate of Malchut Yerushalayim, Tzidkiyahu in particular, and ultimately, I think, serves as the background to this this discussion. So I'm going to turn our attention, I personally don't even have the source pages. I just have the sources in my notes. So I'm just going to, I don't know how they're numbered, so I apologize, but probably source number one is, actually, let's do this. Yeah. The source number one. So the story of Yerushalayim's abandonment comes from the story of Tzidkiyahu's rebellion. Meaning that if you look at the beginning of the story of Tzidkiyahu, which is in Malachim Bet, Perek Chaf Dalet, the end of Perek Chaf Dalet and the beginning of Perek Chaf Hey.
Somebody is sharing a screen.
Maybe that's Yaniv.
That's Bailey and Eve's screen.
Only the host can do that.
It is,
right,
and it has
not had.
Just ignore it.
Oh, wait a minute.
Rabbi.
Well, but if Bailey's there.
Shula Robinson.
Shula
Where
Robinson's
I'm
the
there.
host?
No, no.
Oh, no.
No.
It's Bela. It's Bela's screen, but just ignore it and listen to the rabbi.
One second. Let's do this one at a time. Is Shula Robinson on the call?
Yes.
Can you go to my box, put the mouse on my box, right click on it, and click on the option that says make host?
What? Am I host now? Oh, gosh.
Yes, you are the host now.
Oh.
No.
Okay. I know why.
The person speaking is big, but that doesn't mean they're the host.
That has nothing to do with the host.
Excuse me.
Can I ask everybody to just hold for 1 second? I can't mute everybody, so please just wait. Let me do the talking for 1 second.
Okay. I see your picture. Oh, Bela said.
Okay, just on my picture where it says Rabbi Shulman, right click, and then you should have an option to make host.
Okay, 1 second, please.
Rabbi, there's a message from Bela who says she doesn't know what to do.
Okay, don't worry about Bela. Shulman's now, that's fine.
I'm right clicking on the little pic. 1 second. Chat, make host, okay?
Yes.
Yes.
Excellent. You and
I. I think Bela was on first, okay, and I was on second.
I'm good. All right, I'm going to do several things right now before we move forward. Okay, I am now host. All right, so let's get rid of some background noise. That's number one. And number two, let's do this again. We're going to share my screen. Thank you all for your patience. Appreciate that. And okay. Can you all see my screen? Excellent. We're back in business. Yeah. Okay. Hopefully we'll stay in business. Thank you. Apologize for the glitches, but we're good now. All right. So
we can't see your screen.
It just says there. Now. Just okay. Delay. Now we're all set.
Okay. We're good?
There. All set.
Okay. I'm just going to stop sharing for 1 second. Sorry about that. I need to go back to gallery view and now share my screen again. It works in a certain way and we should be good to go.
It just takes a minute to come up. There we go. All set.
Okay. So the story of Yerushalayim's sense of abandonment, I think, comes from the rebellion of Nebuchadnezzar. So the rebellion of Tzidkiyahu against Nebuchadnezzar. It's a particular moment in the history of the end of the Malchus, particularly with regards to the conflict between Yirmiyahu and Tzidkiyahu, the last king of Israel. It appears in a number of places. We actually looked at it extensively when we studied Daniel, for those of you who were with us when we looked at Daniel. But if you look at the very end of Malachim Bet Perek of Dalet, when Tzidkiyahu comes to the throne, this is the sort of a summary of his life. Ben Asim Echad Shana B'Tzidkiyahu B'Malcho, he was 21 years old. He came to the throne, reigned for 11 years. He rebelled against, he did evil because he didn't listen to Tzidkiyahu. That's a separate issue. And then we have Pasuk Chaf. Ki al af Hashem aita b'Yushalayim u'b'Yuda ad hishlicho ota me'al panav v'yimrod Tzidkiyahu b'melech bavel. The only piece of history that Yirmiyahu, that is described in Malachim Bet about Tzidkiyahu is his rebellion against Tzidkiyahu. It's an extraordinary moment. It's central to the conflict between Yirmiyahu himself and Tzidkiyahu, the Navi and the Melech, over the political fate of Yerushalayim. Similarly, in the beginning of Malachim Bet, so in the beginning of the next chapter, you have a description of it, of the siege. Vehi b'shenat atchi'it l'malcho, in his ninth year of his reign. Then, to put down the rebellion, Nebuchadnezzar comes marching on Yerushalayim, v'tavo ir b'matzor, he put the city into siege until the 11th year of Tzidkiyahu's reign, and then in the ninth month, mechazakara av ba'ir, and of course, v'tibaka ha'ir, and the walls fell, and the rest of, it's sort of a particularly powerful story to read about on Shavuos HaBetamuz as we approach the 3 weeks leading to Tisha B'Av. This rebellion that Tzidkiyahu launches against Nebuchadnezzar, not only did not have the approval of Yirmiyahu, but Yirmiyahu fought against it in the core of his being. Because to Yirmiyahu, the decree that they were supposed to submit themselves to Nebuchadnezzar was part of the prophecy, part of the message, and part of the reason why Yirmiyahu was accused of treason. Because his message to Tzidkiyahu was always, submit yourself, give up sovereignty, and submit yourself to the throne of Nebuchadnezzar. Yirmiyahu calls Nebuchadnezzar God's servant, Nebuchadnezzar Avdi. And that was, from the perspective of the political perspective of Tzidkiyahu, that was considered treason. In fact, in Divrei HaYamim, I'll show you an interesting reference to this rebellion. In Divrei HaYamim, this rebellion is described as well. Divrei HaYamim, Bet Lamed Bet, the same psukim. He was 21 years when he came to the throne. He reigned for 11 years. V'gam b'melech Nebuchadnezzar marad, he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. But here there's an additional phrase. Asher hishbi'o be'elokim. Because Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear on God's name that he would remain loyal to Nebuchadnezzar, when Nebuchadnezzar came to power and he comes to Yerushalayim and he takes Tzidkiyahu and he says, you will be my vassal, you will be my puppet, you will do what I say, right? That's part of the decree of the Churban from Yirmiyahu's perspective. He makes him take an oath of loyalty. So not only is his rebellion, a political upheaval, it's actually a violation of an oath he took in God's name. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from returning to God. This notion that the rebellion has two elements to it, both the political implication as well as its theological implication, because it was taken with God's name. Rashi references the fact that this rebellion is talked about both in Yirmiyahu but also in Yechezkel. And Yechezkel specifically, if we have time, we'll get to those psukim, talks about that Nebuchadnezzar took Tzidkiyahu and made a brit with him. And the brit was, you will remain loyal to me, and I will leave Yerushalayim alone. And this is, we're not going to get to this piece of the story, I don't think, next week, so I'll just share with you an observation. There is a reference in Eicha to a king in whose shadow we would live in peace amongst the nations, Asher b'tzilo nechiyah b'goyim. And whereas some of the Mefarshim suggest that's Yoshiyahu, harder to see in the pshat, many say that that's in fact a reference to Tzidkiyahu, and that the Churban didn't have to happen. This is the big tragedy. The Churban of the Beit HaMikdash, according to Yirmiyahu, didn't have to happen. Nebuchadnezzar had no interest in destroying the Beit HaMikdash. He had an interest in putting down of creating a pan-empire of Babel, and to that Yirmiyahu said, submit yourselves to the yoke of Babel. And when he does not, and he launches a rebellion, Nebuchadnezzar comes and eventually destroys the Beit HaMikdash. From Yirmiyahu's perspective, the Beit HaMikdash could have been spared if this rebellion had not taken place. So this rebellion is central to the story of the end of Tzidkiyahu's reign and central to Yirmiyahu himself. And there's a section of the story that we actually read when we learned this in Daniel. I'm going to share it with you again. I think it's core to the message of how this sense of abandonment is reflected in the opening chapter of Eicha. That's why I think the two are connected. So I'm going to actually jump, if you don't mind, from here. It's a little bit easier to read in the website. I'm just continuing the same sources. If you want to follow in the source page, that's fine. I'm going to actually take us into the website, Al HaTorah, where it's a little bit larger font and easier to read. And we're going to start with this Nevuah of Yirmiyahu in Perek Chav Zayin. Very famous story where Yirmiyahu is told, forget the first Pasuk Aleph is complicated because we're not in the world of Yehoyakim, we're in the world of Tzidkiyahu, but leave it alone for a moment. Yirmiyahu is told to make bonds and bars, meaning a wooden model of a yoke that you would put onto an ox or a cow or a beast of burden. And Yirmiyahu himself was supposed to wear this yoke as a symbol of the yoke that he was asking Tzidkiyahu to accept in Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Okay. However, it goes beyond that. Vishilachtem el melech Edom, vel melech Moav, vel melech Bnei Amon, vel melech Tzor, vel melech Sidon. And I want you to send this yoke, meaning make a duplicate copy of the yoke that you're wearing now, and I want you to send it to the king of Edom, king of Moab, king of Ammon, king of Tzor, king of Sidon, right? Tyre and Sidon in Lebanon. Through the messengers who are coming to Yerushalayim, El Tzidkiyahu Melech Yehuda. Extraordinary moment. And we know this is moment from the next chapter, is the fourth year of Nebuchadnezzar. This is the beginning of the rebellion of Tzidkiyahu. This is the beginning of the rebellion. Just as Nebuchadnezzar finishes his conquest of Carchemish and he threatens to begin his march through the Middle East, Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tzor, Sidon, all of the kingdoms of the region have sent messengers, a delegation to Yerushalayim. There's an international conference taking place in Yerushalayim in the presence of Tzidkiyahu Melech Yehuda. Now, there's only one partner in this rebellion that's not in this list. Anybody know who it is? Anybody see who's glaringly missing in the rebellion against, in this gathering of all of the forces who would rebel against Nebuchadnezzar?
Egypt.
Egypt is missing. Egypt is missing not because they weren't part of the conference or they weren't part of the conversation, but because they were the subject of the conversation. We'll see their discussion or the discussion about Egypt in a moment. The entire rebellion, just to put the background to it, the entire rebellion relied on Egypt. It was Egypt with the two major forces were Egypt and Babel. And so Yerushalayim's partnership with Egypt, right? You took Moab, Edom, Ammon, Tzor, Sidon, all of the sort of north and east, together with Egypt. Israel's in the middle of all of that, as it always has been. And so they all come to Yerushalayim to kind of discuss, can they bring Egypt into the conversation and can they, with Egypt's army support, rebel against the Nebuchadnezzar? That's the key to this whole rebellion. And I instructed them, saying, and this is Yirmiyahu's message to his masters. And here again, think the theology of this is extraordinary. Yirmiyahu, in the name of God, says the following. Anochi asiti et haaretz et adam et habehema asher al pnei haaretz. V'kochi hagadol v'zru'i netuyah. I made the earth, the men, the animals, all that are on the earth, with my great power and my outstretched arm. Themes that are reminiscent of the language of Yetziat Mitzrayim. Unetati ala asher yashar beinai. I have given this land to whoever it seems right in my eyes. If that phrase is familiar to you, think about the first Rashi in Chumash. I'll come to it in a moment. Yata, now, therefore, anochi netati et kol haratzot ha'ele b'yad Nebuchadnezzar melech bavel avdi. I have given all of these lands over to Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. V'gam et chayat ha'sedeh netati lo l'avdo. And I've given him the animals of the fields as well. Therefore, serve him, v'avdu oto, kol ha'goyim, and his son, that Ben Benoah and his grandson for three generations. Later in the next chapter, he talks about 70 years. Ad bo et arzo gamu. His time will come. V'yavdu bo goyim rabim u'lachim gedolim. V'haya goya v'hamamacha she'lo yavdu oto Nebuchadnezzar Bavel. If a nation that in the kingdom that will not serve Nebuchadnezzar now, and therefore will rebel, that the shelo yiten et tzavaro ba'ol melech Bavel, and not place their neck under the yoke of Bavel, symbolized by the yoke that Yirmiyahu was wearing. V'cherev uvar'av u'adevet of God al-goyahu, I will punish that nation. And to you, don't listen to your false prophets, and here's the core of the issue. There were all of these other prophets, not Yirmiyahu, Chananiah ben Azur, and the group of alternative voices that Yirmiyahu was hearing that were saying the opposite, that were saying, don't serve Bavel. I say to you, Yirmiyahu says, Gishekin am nibim lechem. They are prophesying falsely. If a nation that will not submit themselves to the yoke of Bavel, they will, and that nation I will let remain in their land, and they will be destroyed by Yirmiyahu, by Nebuchadnezzar. And then he comes to Tzidkiyahu, and he makes the same message to Tzidkiyahu, to submit his neck to the yoke of the dominion of Nebuchadnezzar. Why should you die, you and your people, by the sword? Right. This is all in Yirmiyahu's mindset to avert the potential calamity of Yirmiyahu, of Nebuchadnezzar destroying the Yerushalayim, destroying the Malchus, destroying the Beit HaMikdash. He could preserve it by acknowledging what Yirmiyahu was saying. These are false prophets that are lying to you. And it continues in this vein. Of course, Yirmiyahu doesn't listen. Tzidkiyahu doesn't listen to Yirmiyahu, and he launches the rebellion with the assumption that Mitzrayim is going to come and aid and assist them. And if you know the story in Sefer Melachim, it appears in Yirmiyahu, it appears in Yechezkel as well. Unfortunately, as Mitzrayim comes marching towards the land of Israel in an attempt to assist Tzidkiyahu and his rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar, what happens? He reaches the point, turns around, goes back to Egypt, turns his back on Tzidkiyahu, and abandons the rebellion. And the moment he does that, the rebellion is doomed from the outset. It was doomed from the beginning because it was against God's will. But from a political perspective, it's the failure of the rebellion starts when Mitzrayim looks Bavel in the eye, turns around, and runs. And that's where the failure of the rebellion itself comes. Yirmiyahu's message to them is constantly accept the decree of the Churban in its lighter form, in its more palatable form. If you're willing to give up sovereignty, you can keep the Mikdash, you can keep the population of Yerushalayim, you can, Nebuchadnezzar will leave you alone. I'm telling you, says Yirmiyahu, this is the moment of the Churban. If it's a choice between Yirmiyahu marching on Yerushalayim and we end up with the Shiva Sabbatamas and a Tisha B'Av, or you listen to Yirmiyahu and you end up with a political sovereignty loss, but you maintain everything that we're going to talk about in chapter 2. Which may explain why this story is in chapter 1 and the Churban is in chapter 2. Observation, that's not really part of the shir, I just wanted to share it with you, which is the opening Rashi on Chumash uses this exact same idea in reverse. Fascinating observation, fascinating Rashi. The Rashi makes the comment that the world was created for the sake of the Jewish people and for the sake of Israel and for the land of Israel, Bereshit, and then he says, why does the Torah start with Breishit, famous story of Rabbi Yitzchok? Why does the Torah have to start with a Chodesh Zalachem? Why didn't it start with the first mitzvah? And Rashi quotes the following answer. to justify, to explain to the nations of the world why we have the land of Israel. If the nations of the world will accuse us of stealing this land, because it will belong to other nations, we can answer. Now listen to the answer. The whole land belongs to God. God created it. And gave it to whoever was right in his eyes. That phrase related to the land of Israel being created by God and therefore God could give it to whoever he chooses is exactly the phrase Yirmiyahu was just quoted, or just said, I created the earth, the world, and everything in it with my strong hand and outstretched arm. And I gave it to whoever was right in my eyes. But Yirmiyahu was talking about giving the land to Nebuchadnezzar, to Babel at the moment of the Churban. Rashi, in his opening comment of Chumash, takes exactly that message, reverses it, and says, oh, you see, if we're worthy, the land can be given to us. So I think it's a fascinating Rashi, because Rashi literally reverses the entire context of the Nevuah of Yirmiyahu, but he does so because the message is the same. Ultimately, we are entitled to the land of Israel. It is our ancestral home. It is our land for so many millennia, but we have to deserve it. And if we don't deserve it, as we didn't at the time of the Churban, then Yirmiyahu says it will be given to another power. This is the context, and we know what happened. We have only a few minutes left, so I'm not going to rehash the story of the rebellion, but we know what happened. Egypt turned their backs on them, and ultimately, the rebellion, that Tzidkiyahu's rebellion, is put down, and Nebuchadnezzar comes marching on Jerusalem. Here's where the question becomes, what happened to all of these partners of Jerusalem? What happened to Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tsor, Sidon, Mitzrayim, who had partnered with Jerusalem, and then in an effort to free their global yoke, themselves from the global yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, and it failed. What happened to them next? And that, I think, is the core of the message of Perek Aleph Avecha. If we start to look at the Nevuot of the same Nevi'im, Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, Ovadia is debatable because it's unclear when Ovadia lived, but we'll take a look at Ovadia as well. And you see the reaction to the nations, these particular nations, Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tsor, Mitzrayim. That group of them, suddenly you understand what Yirmiyahu is reflecting in the tears and the lament of Yerushalayim. It's not just that they felt the rebellion failed, or that Egypt turned their backs, but at the moment of the destruction, at the moment of Israel's failing, they all joined the forces of the enemy and rejoiced at our downfall. And that's what was so painful in that story. Take a look, for example, in the Kuf Lamed Zayin reflects the same idea. It's a complicated story as to when these chapters of Tehillim were referenced, but in the context of Al Narot Bavel, right, we're sitting in Bavel crying. Sham Yeshavnu Gam Bachinu, we're crying, we wept, we remembered Zion. So clearly the reflection here is post the Churban. And how can we sing the song of God? We're all familiar with this chapter, very famous, very powerful chapter. In the end of it, the psalmist highlights one nation. Zechor Hashem Livnei Edom et Yom Yerushalayim. Remember God against the children of Edom the day of Yerushalayim, and here Yom Yerushalayim is not the day of the unification of Yerushalayim, you understand, it's the day of the fall of Yerushalayim. Ha'omrim, who say, meaning Edom says, when Yerushalayim fell, Aru, Aru, Ada Yesodba, raise it down to the foundation. Who is Edom calling out to when it says, crying out, raise it down to the foundation, if not to the Babylonians? Meaning, Edom, who was our partner, Edom was there at the conference in rebellion against Edom, against Yirmi, against Nebuchadnezzar. Suddenly, Edom is calling out for the destruction of Yerushalayim and telling, encouraging the enemies, encouraging the Babylonians to destroy Yerushalayim down to its foundation. Ovadia's entire Nevuah, now it's unclear when Ovadia lived and when it was written, so I'm not going to get into the history of Ovadia. Now, it's complicated, but his entire Nevuah is against Edom. And if you look at it, it's exactly what we're describing. B'yom amodcha mineged, b'yom shvot zarim chilo, in the day that you stood aside, in the day that strangers carried away the army, v'nochrim ba'u she'arav, Gentiles, nations came into the gates of Yerushalayim, v'al Yerushalayim yadu goral, and set the cast, a lot of, against Yerushalayim. Gamata kachad mehem, you stood there with them. You should not have looked on at your brother's disaster. Don't rejoice over Judah in the day of their destruction. Don't stand on the sidelines, on the crossroads, and capture those who escape and hand them back to their oppressors. You understand what Edom was doing? Instead of partnering with us in the rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar, the moment the battle started and the moment Nebuchadnezzar's army was winning, they changed sides. And suddenly they're standing at the crossroads and capturing any Israelites who happen to escape and handing them over to the Babylonians. And that was the common theme to all of the nations that Tzidkiyahu partnered with. Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tzor, Sidon, Mitzrayim. There's a section in Sefer Yechezkel towards the end, in Perek Chafei, and Chavav, where he literally goes through these nations one by one. V'hidva Hashem elai lemor, ben Adam, sim panecha amel el b'nei Ammon. Okay, let's talk about Ammon. And say to them the following. V'yamarta livnei Ammon, shimu dva Hashem, koma Hashem Elokim, yan amrech ha'ach al mikdashi, because you proclaimed ha'ach. Ha'ach is like hedad, ha'ach is like a cry of ah, meaning cheering on the enemy. When my sanctuary was destroyed, kinichal, the aladmat Yisrael kineshama, when the land of Israel was desolate, the Beit Yudak Yehuba Gola, when Israel Judah went into captivity, you stood there, you cheered. You stood there and cheered. Lachen yininu tencha livnei kedem lomar shah. So therefore, the Navi says, I will predict that at some point in the future, you will be destroyed and you will get your, right? This is Yechezkel. Says essentially arguing that all of those nations will get their punishment for it. Because you clapped and you stamped your feet. And you rejoiced at the disdain of your soul against the land of Israel. Meaning, you celebrated. So we were fallers. We were being destroyed. You should have been our partner. You should have come to our aid. At the very minimum, you should have come to our comfort. Her friends betrayed her, says Yirmiyahu. There's no greater betrayal than to plan the very rebellion that led to the destruction of Yerushalayim, and then at the last moment to change sides and to celebrate with the enemy and to rejoice. Pasuk Vav. Koma Hashem Elokim Yan. That's part of Edom. Then Pasuk Chet starts Moav. Koma Hashem Yan Amar Moav. V'seir, Moab, Edom. Hine, k'chol ha'goyim beit Yudah, Judah is just like all the other nations. L'chein, nipotech et ketach Moab me'avim, and I will destroy them, etc. And I will cause judgment against them. Pasuk Yud, Bet, k'omar Hashem Yahan Asot, Edom inkom nakam lebeit Yudah, because Edom dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and turning their backs. I will turn my back. I will cause their destruction as well. And the last piece of that is in Perek Chaf Vav, beginning of the chapter, where Ben Adam Yan Asher Amra Tzor Al Yerushalayim Ach Tzor, right? That was another partner, Tzor and Sidon, in that partnership. Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tzor, Sidon, Mitzrayim. Where were we? Here. Yanashe Matso, Yushlai Meach Nishbara, Datotamim, Nesabu Elai, Ahashi, there was the gate of the peoples is broken. Malach, Haravan, now she's laid waste. Nachen Koamar, Shamalakim, and Nealayach, so I will hold you accountable, so. Vahaleti Alayach, Goim Rabim, and nations will come against you. And go on, and it goes on from there. And similarly, certainly to Mitzrayim, there is a great deal of discussion. I'm going to stop here because we're going to run out of time, but I want to come back to the message of Eicha, which is that before we get to Perek Bet, which we'll talk about last week, next week, we'll talk about Hadam Raglav, those footstool referring to the Mikdash. It'll talk about Melech v'Kohen. It'll talk about Keren Yisrael. It'll talk about the kingship. It'll talk about the Kohanim. It'll talk about the Mikdash. All of that is in Perek Bet. Perek Aleph deals with a whole different theme, which is, and I'm going to stop sharing here for a moment, which is the sense of abandonment that Yerushalayim felt from a personal perspective, right? It's very personal. It's very personalized. But you have all of these nations that came to Yerushalayim and encouraged Yerushalayim and encouraged Tzidkiyahu, encouraged the rebellion, encouraged their independence, encouraged the fight against the Machanetzah, Yirmiyahu stood there and said, don't do it. And when it failed, not only did they not participate, not only did they not experience the failure, but they jumped ship. They stood on the side. They encouraged the Babylonians. They said, ach, ach, and they assault them down to the foundation, raise it to the ground. They changed sides completely. And when you read the sense of loneliness that Yirmiyahu describes in Perek Aleph, it's not just because Yerushalayim was destroyed. It's not just because the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. It's because the international community that was supposed to stand by our side turned their backs on us at the very last minute and joined the sides of our enemies. I always found this piece of Eicha powerful, very emotional, very intense, especially when you see it in the context of the story of the Churban. In today's world, I don't usually get political, and I'm not going to get political, but I think that the notion, the sense, we have a better sense of this message than perhaps any other time in recent history, because we really understand what it means to need the partners to be sense, to have a sense of we're not alone in the world. Not just because I'm levadad yishkon, right? We stand with God, but that the nations of the world should turn their backs on us at a time when anybody with their eyes open should know that they should be standing with Israel. Anybody with a sense of moral fiber of any kind should recognize that they should be standing with Israel. So I think Perek Aleph of Eicha speaks to a language that is just so contemporary, so powerful, and so relevant that unfortunately it's very scary. But ultimately it comes back to the message that Yirmiyahu was trying to convey from the very beginning, which is Zalmi Yesh Lanu Lishen Alavinu B'Shamayim, that we have to listen to our Nevi'im, we have to listen to our the messages that we have been received, and know the right from wrong, and stand by our commitment to God, stand by the commitment to Torah, and ultimately the Churban that we are commemorating today, Shvasa B'Tamuz, was the fall of the walls of Yerushalayim, the breach of the walls of Yerushalayim. Right? We have reversed that history in the sense of coming back to the land of Israel, coming back to Yerushalayim. We're rebuilding the people of Israel. That's what it's about. And yet, the message of Yerushalayim in terms of the warning to the nations of the world to stand by the commitments and not to abandon Israel at the time of need, I think is a very powerful one and a very relevant one. So I hope that this will be our last Shivosa Batama's shir, and we will be able to celebrate Amen. Many more.
The message that you've given is the one I think that Bil'am gave B'nai Yisrael when he said, Am levadat shishkol.
Yeah.
And that's what Baal Peor is all about.
Yeah.
The Midianites were friends.
Thank you, Rabbi. Thank you.
My pleasure. Well, there's not much left to the fast in Israel, but to those who are still in America, have an easy fast the rest of the day.
Thank you.
And Mirtz Hashem, we will meet next week for the last in this mini series on.
You're in Israel. You're already there. Oh, good for you.
That's my background.
Beautiful.
Can I ask a quick question? Did Rabbi Akiva make the same mistake by getting involved in a revolution with Rome, and should not have done it the same way Tzidkiyahu should not have done this revolution?
The very different experiences and stories, because Yerushalayim was already destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar was revolted after the destruction. And there are no Nevi'im in Bayit Sheni, so we don't know. It's hard to judge that. I'm actually giving a shiur on Sunday night on Rabbi Akiva. If anybody's interested in joining by Zoom, send me an email and I'll share the link with you.
I want to ask a question.
Thank you, Rabbi.
My pleasure. I hope, actually, let me just, two things. Let me just, for everybody here, everybody in the meeting, I'm just going to give you my email. If anybody is interested in the, I'm doing a presentation on Rabbi Akiva for a organization called the Sarah Edelman Memorial Fund, and I'd be happy to share with you the registration link if you're interested. We'll address a little bit of the Bar Kokhba story and more importantly, Rabbi Akiva, what he was and who he was, and his power of hope, also a message I think is very relevant and pertinent to today. Anyway, thank you. Forgive my voice.
What is the email?
I just put it in the chat.
Rabbi,
just send me a link. Send me an email, and I'll send you the information. All right.
Rabbi,
yes.
Just if the temple is standing, and I'm an able-bodied man, it's kind of hard to sit back and say, "Yeah, let me hitch a ride with Yirmiyahu, and I'll go to Egypt," or I'll.
No
the
question.
Idea that you sit back and do nothing or don't fight for your land is just enormously hard, even if it's coming from the word of a prophet.
100%.
And that wouldn't be my instinct. That my instinct would be to try and defend it, to go to the political leaders and enlist and all that. So I find it enormously difficult to blame them for fighting for their land.
I 100%. But that was the challenge of the generation. That was, remember, we're dealing with the end of Bayit Rishon, not the beginning. We're dealing with the end of the calamity of the Churban, not the beginning.
But it's only obvious after the fact. Remember, the issue. So I don't know that they did anything wrong trying to defend it. Maybe they should have concentrated on.
Right, from the Tanakh perspective, is the judgment of the Nevi'im. Right, I can appreciate where Tzidkiyahu is coming from. I can appreciate where the false prophets of Hananiah ben Azur are coming from. But at the end of the day, Yirmiyahu is the Navi, and they're not. So that's part of the complication.
I think you should underline the point you made about Tzidkiyahu swearing in the name of the Ribbono Shel Olam that he
yes.
would not rebel. That, I think, is the key point, and that answers the last speaker.
Yes, Moshe, thank you for the reminder. That's also true. Yechezkel, that's much more prevalent in Yechezkel than in Yirmiyahu, but you're 100% correct. There was that element of Kechilul Hashem involved in that rebellion. Right, so we're going to have to stop here. What I will say is that if anybody is in Israel, one last plug, if anybody's in Israel, the Imei Iyun B'Tanach is starting in 2 weeks in Gush Etzion, and you're welcome to register either in person or online. Actually, if you're not in Israel, you can register online as well. A lot of the shiur are online, and I will be giving a shiur in that event as well, which is why this is only has one more week, which is next week for this Torah in Motion class. After that, the week following, I will be at the Imei Iyun. Have a wonderful day, and I hope you have a meaningful rest of the fast. And Mirtz Hashem, we should have a speedy redemption for all of us. Have a great day.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you.